The first lesson is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, verses 9 to 20, and verses 24 to 25. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly, in a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius?" And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter." The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with you or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 15, 21 to 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out for us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As I begin, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, through which you speak and reveal yourself to us. And so I'd pray in light of that truth that I, as preacher, would just get out of the way. Far less of me, far more of you. That your people gathered this morning would be edified, your Son, Jesus, glorified. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Are you being converted? Are you being converted? I don't like that question. Of course you don't. No modern person does. It smacks of exclusivity and intolerance, establishing categories of us, them, in, out, lost, saved. But it is the question that our Acts reading places before us. Are you being converted? Okay, sure, it's a story of conversion, of Cornelius stepping into the way of Jesus. Oh no, I'm not talking about that conversion. For Luke, that's the background story. The foreground story is the conversion of Peter. Peter? Why does Peter need to be converted? He's one of the 12 disciples. More than that, he's one of the inner three. More than that, he's God's chosen leader of the church. More than that, he's the central figure in the story of Acts so far. Peter, why does Peter need to be converted? Are you being converted? Once more, Luke draws us into the scandal of the gospel. That Jesus invites all people into the kingdom, And perhaps this is the most scandalous invitation yet. Verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort. Really? The first century reader protests? The kingdom comes to him? A Gentile? A Roman soldier? A citizen of Caesarea? No flipping way. This man deserves judgment, not the kingdom. You see, to the Jew, the world was divided up into only two kinds of people. You had Jews and everybody else, Jews and Gentiles. In the scriptural story, God had chosen ancient Israel to be his people. He'd given them the law so that they would be a people set apart, distinctive from the nations around them. Why? To be a blessing. To by their distinctiveness reveal the goodness, love, grace, justice of God. But the Jewish people had begun to see those distinctives as making them superior to the Gentiles, and so they began to despise them, and the Gentiles despised them for being despised. As I said a few weeks ago, the Orthodox Jewish man would begin every day with a simple prayer. I thank you, God, I've not been born a woman, a slave, a Gentile. It was a common saying in the day that God had created Gentiles to fuel the fires of hell. And if a Jew were to marry a Gentile, no marriage was celebrated. Their funeral was carried out. Deeply relevant for our story, to enter a Gentile home would make a Jew ceremonially unclean, unfit to participate in the fullness of Jewish life. Why? Well, mostly it had to do with food. You see, their law differentiated between clean and unclean animals. Clean animals needed to be prepared in a very specific way for consumption, and unclean animals needed to be avoided at all costs. Gentiles didn't prepare clean animals in the proper way, and horror of horrors, they ate unclean animals. Don't go into a Gentile home. All you're going to get is ritual impurity. Not only a Gentile. Cornelius is a Roman soldier, a commander in the occupying force, by whose direction the populace had been brutally and violently put down, under whose authority severe taxation was exacted, pulling the wealth of the Jewish nation to feed the glory of Rome. I don't think it would be a far stretch to say that for a first century Jew to see Cornelius in uniform would be to stir up similar feelings to seeing a Nazi SS officer or the white hood of the KKK. He's a Gentile, a Roman soldier, a citizen of Caesarea. It was a port city built by King Herod to honor Caesar Augustus. Within its walls was a temple to worship the emperor as God. It was the seat of Roman power in the region from which the order had been given to crucify thousands of Jews. It was where Jewish wealth was amassed and put on ships to be sent to Rome. And to the Jew, this city was not part of their nation. It was to be avoided at all costs. Really? The kingdom comes to a Gentile, a Roman soldier, a citizen of Caesarea? It cannot be. Well, Tim, it's not all that scandalous. Luke tells us that Cornelius was a person of faith. Oh, yes. Some Gentiles were sympathetic to the Jewish faith. Its monotheism and moral ethic were attractive to those disenfranchised with pagan religion. And such Gentiles were either proselytes or God-fearers. A proselyte would essentially become Jewish. They'd get baptized. If male, they'd get circumcised. They'd follow the fullness of the law. A God-fearer would worship the one true God, but wouldn't get circumcised, wouldn't follow the fullness of the law. Luke tells us that Cornelius was a God-fearer. And how would a Jew view that? Well, that's interesting, but still unclean. Still outside the people of God. How then is Cornelius going to hear the message of Jesus? Only through the conversion of Peter. are you being converted? It begins with Cornelius at prayer. It's the ninth hour. It's a high point of the Jewish daily rhythm of worship. It was the same time that in the temple the daily sacrifices were given. And an angel appears, Cornelius. He's rightly terrified. And what is it? Your prayers and alms have come up as a memorial before God. Memorial, it's a very interesting word. It's the same word that was used to speak of the sacrifices in the temple. The Lord is receiving Cornelius' worship as equal to temple sacrifice and directs him to send men to Joppa to return one Simon, who's called Peter. So he does. The next day, 50 kilometers south in Joppa, Peter is praying. And as he's praying, he gets hungry and he asks for food to be made. And then he falls into a trance and he sees a vision of a sheet or a sail coming down out of the heavens full of every kind of animal, clean and unclean. And then a divine command, Peter, rise, kill, eat. He's horrified by the request. Eat unclean animals? Prepare clean ones, not in the proper way? He's so horrified, he begins to argue with God. I have never, would never. The voice speaks again. What God has called clean, don't call common. But he's so horrified, so conflicted, that he continues to argue that the message must be repeated three times. What is it with Peter and three times? He awakens. He's perplexed. What does it mean? And then a knock at the door. Three men. The Spirit presses in on him. Go with them. Don't hesitate. And he goes. In Caesarea, Cornelius has gathered his friends and relatives. And Peter entered. Peter entered. Two short words, a few steps at most, but unprecedented. The fruit of radical conversion. He enters into the home of a Gentile. He enters into the home of a Roman centurion. He enters into the home of a citizen of Caesarea. Whoa. He enters. He speaks. He gives voice to his conversion. You know it's taboo for me, a Jew, to associate with or visit anyone from any other nation. But God has shown me not to call anything common or unclean. Now just think of the impact of those words on his listeners. Common. Unclean. Words that had been weaponized to dismiss and diminish them. Not quite racial slurs, but having the same impact. And here, a Jew acknowledging his wrong, giving voice to God's pronouncement of welcome, embodying that welcome by his presence. But he stammers, I don't know why I'm here. I have no idea what I'm here to do. The Spirit doesn't need our understanding to work through us. Cornelius shares his story of prayer, of divine pronouncement, that his act of worship was received by God as equal to temple sacrifice. And again, the deepening conversion of Peter, this time through the words of a Roman centurion. Really? An angel told you that your prayers and alms were equal to temple sacrifice? I behold that God shows no partiality. Now I know why I'm here. As God had chosen ancient Israel to be set apart, to be a blessing, God had chosen him, Peter, to be a witness to Jesus, to be a blessing. And so he tells the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, that he will come again to make everything new, and that his kingdom of forgiveness and peace is open to all. And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit descends upon the Gentiles in the same way the Spirit had descended upon the Jews in the upper room at Pentecost. and those who bore witness had their preconceived notions blown apart. The beginnings of a conversion that will echo through the rest of the book of Acts. Are you being converted? Here is the leader of the church. Parts of his life had not yet fully yielded to the gospel. Aspects of his character that had not fully come under the lordship of Jesus. He still has this latent racism. He still doesn't fully see his role to bring Jesus to all. Peter in this story is being converted in his imagination, in his feet, in his mouth, in his theology. Are you being converted? You see, conversion is never one and done. It's a lifelong process of being transformed into the very likeness of Jesus, taking on the attributes of a new humanity, reflecting a new creation. Are you being converted? Well, if God were to give me a vision, speak directly into my life. Oh, but it didn't begin there for Peter. This is only the fruit of something that began years before. I included as our gospel reading an incident in the life of Jesus. One day, a Canaanite Gentile woman is following the disciples, crying out for help, and Jesus completely ignores her. His disciples come to him begging, "Get rid of her, Jesus. She's a nuisance. Get rid of her." And in Jesus' response, you can hear him give voice to what they're thinking. "I'm only here for Jewish people." Undeterred, she presses in. And again, he gives voice to their mindset, even going so far as to use a racial slur. "It wouldn't be right for me to take the children's bread and give it to you, Gentile dog. You tell her, Jesus. You tell her." Undeterred, she presses in. "Even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus moves from vocalizing their dismissive hatred to the highest of praise. "Great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." In fact, in Matthew, Jesus reserves the greatest praise for the faithfulness of a Gentile woman and a Roman centurion. And as Peter bore witness to these kinds of interactions, what's going on in his heart? Are you being converted? There's some evidence that Peter's heart is already changing, even before this vision. Luke gives us a significant detail. He tells us that in Joppa, he's staying with Simon the tanner. Yes, a fellow Jew, but a Jew who would be seen as perpetually unclean because he's working with dead animal skins. His home would have to be outside of city limits by the sea. Conversion takes time, born of significant moments, interactions, God's word coming home, the Spirit convicting hearts. Are you being converted? As with Cornelius, the Lord will often use unlikely people in unlikely situations. And we might imagine that we're beyond these kinds of divisions, but every generation has its own categories of clean and unclean. In the 1980s, news broadcasts were filled with reports about the AIDS epidemic. There was a lot of fear around it. No one knew how it spread. Growing up in the 80s, I remember it vividly. I don't think it would be a far stretch to say that during that time, we treated people with AIDS as unclean, to be avoided at all costs. Now, it was known to be particularly prevalent amongst gay men, ostracizing further an already marginalized group. If you were dying of AIDS at the time, no hospital would offer palliative care for fear of passing on the death sentence to others. During that time, just a stone's throw from here on the Esplanade, a gay man, an artist, dying of AIDS, walked into the church. A church that would have been labeled right-leaning, certainly very traditionally minded when it came to matters of human sexuality. The pastor befriended the man. The community came around him in love, offering compassion, care, practical, spiritual support. They essentially were offering him the hospice care no one else at the time was offering. The man eventually died. And he left his estate to the church, asking them to use the money to care for others who were dying of AIDS. And in 1995, they opened a hospice. They named it after him, the Philip Aziz Center. It's at Broadview and Girard. And the center continues to be the largest publicly or privately funded hospice in Canada. Now, that didn't just happen. It took a deep work of conversion for a gay man to enter that conservative church in the 80s, for that church to respond with compassion, for fear to be swallowed up with love, for a community with all of the differences to the issues this scenario would have placed before them to be unified in that love. That didn't just happen. It took a deep work of conversion. Are you being converted? Some of us have never entrusted our lives to Jesus, the Spirit drawing us, like Cornelius, into his forgiveness, his peace, new life in him. Others of us, like Peter, have followed Jesus for decades. He'd preached Pentecost, he'd healed the lame, he loved Jesus deeply, and yet, like us, there were still rooms in his heart where the gospel had not yet reached, still areas of his life that had not been given over to the lordship of Jesus. The Spirit's work of conversion is never-ending, and this is the hope of the Christian life. We are being made new. And so every wall he tears down, every prejudice he exposes, every idol he dismantles, every wound he heals, every fear he replaces with trust, every enemy he teaches us to love, is all moving us toward one glorious end: to make us like Jesus. That we would embody a new humanity, reflect a new creation. Peter crosses the threshold into Cornelius' home because the Spirit had shown him that Jesus had already crossed the infinitely greater divide of sin and death for him. Peter's first few hesitant steps into the home of a Gentile were simply the visible fruit of a far greater work Christ was doing in him. And that moment became a sign of the future. A future where every wall will fall, every barrier will be removed, and people of every tongue, tribe, and nation will gather around the throne of Jesus in new creation. Are you being converted? Are you being converted? It's a question we hold on to with a biblical promise ringing in our ears. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He is faithful to complete it. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.